Let's turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 6. Well, we've seen Jesus talking to Nicodemus in chapter 3. We've seen him talking to the woman at the well in chapter 4. We've seen him dealing with the man at the pool of Bethesda in chapter 5. And in this chapter, a crowd encounters the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we've got a miracle or a sign. We've got the reaction to the miracle, and then we've got the discourse following on from the reaction. And the discourse includes a claim, a great, remarkable claim of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the pattern in many of the chapters in John's Gospel. So the miracle, haven't time to spend much time on the miracle. The feeding of the 5,000 men, with just a picnic lunch belonging to a small boy, 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. It's the only miracle that all the Gospels, all 4 Gospels, record. Not only was the crowd adequately fed, but after the meal, each of the 12 disciples gathered a basket full of leftovers. So I'm sure you're familiar with the story of the feeding of the 5,000. So that's the miracle. The reaction to the miracle. Well, this miracle happened at Passover time. At Passover time, there was an annual celebration of the deliverance of Israel from Egypt 1,000 years earlier. And it was a volatile time in Israel. Strong nationalistic feelings. Couldn't the God who had dealt with Pharaoh and with Egypt 1,000 years ago, deal with Caesar and Rome that had taken over Israel today? During the Passover season, the Roman governor left his seaside palace on the Mediterranean at Caesarea, and he actually took up temporary residence in the city of Jerusalem. And extra troops were brought in for Passover. Violence and revolution were in the air. It may even be significant that this crowd consisted of 5,000 men. What were the 5,000 men up to? 5,000 men usually only gather for one reason, that's war. And sure enough, after the miracle, the crowd recognized Jesus as the prophet like Moses. And they wanted to make him king by force. So he was the king that Israel wanted. A leader like Moses, who'd led them out of Egypt. They wanted a man, a leader similar to Moses. A king who could dole out free food. Who wouldn't want a king like that? And Jesus hurriedly withdraws to a mountain. And then he quietly and secretly heads back to Capernaum. But he's followed back to Capernaum by at least some of the crowd. And now Jesus is able to address them in the synagogue at Capernaum. So that's the reaction to the miracle. We've looked at the miracle. We've looked at the reaction to the miracle. We come now, thirdly, and more lengthily, to the response of Jesus, the discourse that Jesus gave in response to this reaction. And basically Jesus tells them that they'd seen the miracle, but they hadn't actually seen the sign. The word that John uses for miracles is the word signs. And a sign is meant to point beyond itself to something else. In other words, Jesus says, you've missed the point of the miracle. Verse 26. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. In other words, he says the crowd was taken up with physical food. And he says, all that physical food does is keep you alive in this world for a bit longer. Now that's important, of course. One of the reasons why Jesus actually fed the crowd, we read in the other Gospels, was because he saw that they were hungry and he felt sorry for them. So he's not saying that physical food isn't important. He actually told us to pray for our daily bread. And earlier in verse 11, he actually gives thanks for the food, the five loaves and the two fishes. He thanks God for it. So he's not saying that physical food isn't important. So don't misunderstand verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. The Apostle Paul actually said, if a man will not work, he shouldn't eat. But no matter how well we eat, it won't stop us from dying. This is a dying world. We are dying people. And food just postpones it for a bit. And this Gospel of John is full of what Jesus called eternal life. In the previous chapter, Jesus had said that he would call the dead from their graves for judgment. And some would be condemned, and some would live in the new age, would live in the new creation. That's what eternal life means. Eternal life literally means life in the new age, life in the age to come. Physical food just gives us life in this age. It doesn't give us life in the world to come, life in the age to come, life in the new heaven and the new earth. Physical food doesn't help us as far as that's concerned. Doesn't get you into the new creation. So Jesus says you need to be working for more than physical food, the food of this age. You need to be working for the food that endures to eternal life. In other words, you should be giving at least as much thought to that food as to the other food. And just as he had told the woman at the well, that he could give her the living water, so he tells the crowd that he can give them this food that gives them eternal life, life for the age to come. Well, how we need to be reminded, don't we, at this time of economic recession, when people are worried about their jobs and their savings and their pensions and the cost of living, that there's more to life than this age. There is a whole other eternal dimension of life that most people show no concern for whatever. They hardly give it a thought. We need to listen to Jesus. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Just think of the amount of thought in our society that's given to food. All the television programs, all the television chefs. There's one nearly on nearly every evening. All the magazines, which contains exotic recipes. All the cookery books. You can go into Waterstones and find shelves and shelves and shelves of cookery books. Or all the thought that's given in our society to money. You can't switch the television on nowadays without hearing about money, finance, economics, and that's all about being able to buy the food so that we can go to work to earn the money, to buy the food so that we can go to work to earn the money, to buy the food so that we can go to work. Well, you get the message. And Jesus is saying there's more to life than this. There's food that endures to eternal life. There's food for this age. And that's great for this age, but there's food for the life to come. There's food that endures to eternal life. And you should be thinking about that. Well, like the woman at the well who wanted to know how to get the living water, the crowd asks Jesus how to get this bread. And they assume, of course, that they're going to have to work hard for it. Verse 28. They ask him, what must we do to do the works God requires? They assume they're going to have to work hard to get this living bread. And Jesus' reply is, what you have to do to get this food that endures for eternal life is to believe on the one that God has sent. Verse 29, Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So to believe in Jesus is to get the food that will give you eternal life. Life for the age to come. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? It's a phrase we come across many, many times in John's Gospel. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's not like believing in the Loch Ness Monster. Some people believe in the Loch Ness Monster. Some people don't. And it hardly affects the way you live your life, whether or not you believe in the Loch Ness Monster. To believe in Jesus is to depend on Him totally. For salvation, for life, for guidance, for everything. That's what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It means to trust Him. And it means to obey Him. Because if you don't obey Him, it means you don't trust Him. Of course, you don't trust Him if you don't obey Him. So Jesus calls the crowd to believe in Him for eternal life. Well, they're in no hurry to do so. They're followers of Moses. Moses had given them the law. He had led them through the desert and he had given them manna for 40 years from heaven. So if Jesus wanted them to believe in Him, well, He'd have to equal that. If He was a greater than Moses, then He'd have to at least perform a miracle equal to the manna miracle. And again, Jesus has to remind them that even the food that Moses gave them in the desert, miraculous though it was only physical food. It was only food for this age. It just got them through the desert to the promised land. Verse 49. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever. Moses just gave them more physical food. It may have been supernatural, but it was physical food that just kept them alive in this age, just got them through the desert to the promised land. And Jesus has come to do something greater than Moses. Yes, He has. But that doesn't just mean a repeat of the manna miracle. It means He's going to fulfill everything that that manna miracle pointed to. He's going to give them the food for the life to come. The food that gives eternal life. And then He goes on to say, I am the bread of life. Verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me will never go hungry. And he who believes in Me will never be thirsty. I am the bread of life. You hardly think twice about bread, do you? I mean, the supermarket shelves are just full of bread. We can't really be said in our day and age to work for bread. I mean, bread is just there, isn't it? Although my wife tells me that it is going up in price. But it's just there. In New Testament times, as in many parts of the world today, bread was the staple diet. People worked just to get bread on their tables and not to be hungry. Without bread, they would die. It was as simple as that. Bread was the essential of life. If Jesus had been in China or somewhere, He'd probably said, I am the rice. I am the rice of life. Jesus is saying here, look, we really need Him. We really, really need Him. If we're going to live now with God, and if we're going to live in the age to come, we need Jesus. Without manna, Israel would have starved in the desert and never have entered the promised land. Without Jesus, we will hunger now and we'll never get into the new heaven and the new earth. God has sent Jesus to be the food we need for eternal life. That's what Jesus is saying here. And then He goes a step further. What is it about Jesus that gives us life? How is He the food or the bread that gives eternal life? He goes on to say, the bread which I will give for the life of the world is My flesh. And then He says something rather Well, it must have sounded incredibly repulsive to the congregation that first heard it. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. The food that gives you eternal life, the food that gets you into the age to come, into the new heaven and the new earth, is my flesh and my blood. By his flesh and blood, he means his death. Violent death. Flesh and blood separated. Sacrificial death. All the Jews who knew their Old Testaments would have known what he was talking about. Flesh and blood. He's saying it is his death that gives us life. He doesn't give us life just by teaching us. He doesn't give us life just by ruling us. Jesus gives us life, he says, by dying for us. He's already mentioned to Nicodemus that he would be lifted up. Like that serpent in the desert, he would be lifted up on the cross to give life to all those who would look to him and rely on him. In chapter 10 he says, I'm the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep in order to give them eternal life. In chapter 1, John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. All the Jews who heard John the Baptist would know that he was referring to the sacrificial lamb that died as substitutes for sinners in the Old Testament. Or he may even have been referring to that Passover lamb that was killed and its blood was spread around the doors of the homes of the Israelites. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Because that lamb has died as your substitute, my judgment will pass over you. John the Baptist says, look, there's the Lamb of God. He points to Jesus. There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So Jesus is saying here that he gives us life by giving his life. He died for our sins. It is his death that gives us the life in the age to come. It is his death which is the essential food which we need to eat if we're going to be in the new heaven and the new earth. So to believe in Jesus is to feed on Jesus. It is to feed on his death. It's no use having a loaf of bread and just keeping that bread in the bread bin. If you've got a loaf of bread, if you're going to benefit from it, you've got to eat it. You might know all about bread. You might know all about the ingredients. You know, might know how to make excellent bread. You might know the recipes for all kinds of different bread. But you don't benefit from bread by knowing all about it. You benefit from bread by eating it. And Jesus is saying, me and my death on the cross is the bread, it's the food that gives you eternal life. And if that's true, then you've got to eat it. You've got to eat it. So to believe on Jesus is to feed on him. It's to feed on his death. Jesus obviously isn't talking literally here, as he says later on. It's the spirit. My words are spirit and life. He's not talking literally, obviously. We still use these terms symbolically. We talk about somebody devouring something. We talk about somebody devouring a book. Or we talk about somebody drinking in something. Drinking in a television program. Or whatever. So what is it to eat and drink the flesh and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, when we eat or drink, it's personal reception, isn't it? It is personally receiving something that we know we need. And so to feed on Christ, to eat his flesh and drink his blood, is to personally receive for ourselves Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary, and to make it part of us. To make it part of us. That's what happens when we eat. We realize that we need this. We want it. We're hungry for it. And so we take it. We receive it. Personally. And we make it part of ourselves. Because we can't survive without it. That's what it is to eat. And that's what it is to feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. To feed on his death. To realize that we can't live without it. To realize that we will die eternally without it. And it is to personally receive what Jesus has done for us. And to make it part of us. And it's to do this ongoingly. We don't just eat and that's it. We eat throughout our lives. It's a daily experience. For most of us, 3 times a day, at least. It's a daily experience. Eating and drinking. Something we constantly do. And to feed on the Lord Jesus isn't just something we do once when we become a Christian. To feed on the Lord Jesus is something we do continuously, ongoingly, throughout our lives. That's what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ means to take him for ourselves, to make him ours, to make his death part of our lives, to take it into our hearts, and to do this for the rest of our lives, to do it every day, to go on continually, ongoingly, trusting in the Lord Jesus, believing in the Lord Jesus, making him and making what he did for us ours. Have you done that? Are you doing that? Are you believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you feeding on him? Are you drinking in what he did for you at Calvary's cross? Let me just end with a quote from somebody I was reading recently. I can't just remember his name. I think his first name was Mike, if that's any help. But he said this. He said to a starving man, a loaf of bread is not an irrelevance. It is not just an interesting idea that he will bear in mind and get around to looking into someday. It's not just something he is inspired by. And I can't read my own writing there. He's not just something he's inspired by or something else by. He would bite into it as if his life depended on it. To a starving man, a loaf of bread is not an irrelevance. It's not just an interesting idea that he will bear in mind and get round to looking into someday. It's not just something to be inspired by or moved by. He would bite into it as if his life depended on it. It does. It does. Your eternal life depends on it. Therefore, come to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Take him. Take what he's done for you on the cross. He died for your sins. He bore all your sins on the cross. Take it. Take what he's done. Feed on it. Feast on it. Make it yours. Do it now. And do it ongoingly for as long as you live. This is the food that will give you eternal life. This is the food that endures to eternal life. This is the food you should be seeking. This is the recipe you need. Forget all the television chefs and make me your chef this morning. And I'm offering you the meal of your lifetime. Jesus Christ and his death for you on the cross. That's the food that will give you eternal life. That will get you into the new heaven and the new earth. Into the age to come. That's the food that God has given to a starving world. Take it. Feast on it. Today and for the rest of your life. Until you are there in the new heaven and the new earth. Take it as if your life depends on it. Because it does.